Boston Chapter 1. We'll get to it in a moment. Actually, we'll get to it soon, or then later. But you can go ahead anytime. Let's read Boston Chapter 1. Why not? It's there. I want to read the whole thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the first day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the earth, and also you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Father, bless your word and the ears that hear it today. Amen and amen. Verse 2 here tells us verse 1 tells us who wrote it, which was Paul, with the help of Timothy. Verse 2 tells us who it was written to. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now, in 2022, and probably most generations since the Bible was written, we have a tendency to read the Bible and to interpret it as if it was written for us, to us. being the Word of God, any reading of the Word can be beneficial. However, to fully understand the Bible, a little research can go a long ways. We have a tendency, though, to read every book and every verse from our perspective. But it wasn't written that way. We honestly cannot interpret the Bible with what would have been impossible for the peoples it was written for. We can't interpret it that way because it was written for them. We have the benefit of reading it, and it is the Word of God. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's not. I'm just saying we need to be careful how we interpret it. Like you take, for instance, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written to immature Christians. It was to Christians that were living in the flesh. A lot of what Paul was saying to them is directed at them and how they were treating the things of God. So let's take a reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says it straight out. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So when he looks at the Corinthians, he's saying, listen, I cannot give you the meat of the word. I'm only able to give you milk right now. And so this is how I'm going to write to you. So when we have a tendency to look at it from our perspective, we might not look at it as if we are immature Christians. Now, we might be. We have to determine that in ourselves, in how we interpret 1 Corinthians chapter, or the whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was a little bit better, but it was only 6 months in between. But we need to look at scriptures this way. But we have a tendency to look at it from our perspective and insert what it means to us because of where we sit right now. If we can do that, looking at it from their perspective, we can apply it to our lives. The Corinthian church was right walking in the flesh. They were divided. So Paul was laying groundwork throughout the book of Corinthians as to how to walk not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Colossians, on the other hand, was written to more mature Christians. Just read 5 and 6 of the chapter we read. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." So Paul is saying to the Colossians, you guys have increased in all of your knowledge. You've increased in everything, and so now I need to preach to you more. We need to get into the deep stuff, into the meat of the word, no longer needing the milk at that time. Some of the themes through Colossians would be considered to be that meat, whereas most of the Corinthian writings were more basic. They were more milk-based. You look at the whole discussion of love. You look at the instructions in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, that talk about worship. You look at the different instructions he's giving them as to how to worship. He's looking at the same thing, wait a minute, you need to start looking at things differently, and we need to start at square one. That's why he has those discussions as to what to wear. Because they were taking it to the nth degree. Once you become a Christian, you have a change of heart, right? But you still live in the world. You still walk in the world. But as you grow in your Christianity, as you grow in Christ, you have less desire for the things of the world and for how the world does it. That's why we can say we have freedom from sin. Because as we grow in our maturity, we have less desire to do those things. Because we have Christ in us and it's ever increasing. How many of you know that when you fill a bucket and you keep filling it, there's less of the stuff that was in it prior? So if you are still living in absolute sin, guess what? You need more Christ. You need more of the Spirit in you. Because it will displace that other things. That's why we can say we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Because we have that sun, that light that's shining in, that's displacing the darkness. And so we have freedom. I hope you're catching this. So, we are going to take a few weeks and dive into the meat of the book of Colossians. If you are feeling like you need the milk of the word, I'm hoping that you get at least a bite. But we're going to be going into meat. We're going to be going deep. We're going to be diving. I don't know, some of you probably don't remember this because you weren't here, but in 2011, Pastor James and I went through a series on the book of James. You might just all of a sudden just recall that now. It was going to be a short series because it's only 5 chapters. 23 sermons later, we finished. 23 sermons because we wanted to delve into it. So I have no idea how this book is going to go. We might be done in 4 weeks. We might be done next year. And that all depends whether the Spirit continues us going on in it. We're going to start a study in the book of Colossians. We'll see where it takes us from week to week. I will not be going ahead. Like, I do have a sermon seed for next week, but I have not prepared it yet. As pastors, we are wanting to discover the meat, and we're wanting to distribute it. There will be beverages and dessert as well. There will be meat, milk as well. There will be stuff that everyone can grab hold of. You ready? Think we should dive in? Yeah. Are you too tired to dive in right now? Well, too bad if you are, because we're diving right in, so let's go. I wanted to read to you verse 3 to 6. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord. Well, you know what? I have to go back one. Let's go to the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are of Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which was come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Today I want to talk to you, and you can write this down if you need a title, A Study in the Book of Colossians, Part 1, In Christ. You can shorten that down to In Christ if you don't want to write everything else down. What does it mean to be in Christ? I'm hoping that you will see this. I'm going to try to make it so that you can see it properly. Not yet sure how this is going to work because I haven't practiced it. We have water. Can you all see that? Mostly? except for anybody who's sitting over here, my mother, I suppose, especially. A bowl full of water. The water represents Christ. Now when we become saved, we have this water comes to us and it fills us, and we can say we have Christ in us. You can even have it to the extent that we have Christ in us overflowing. You can't see that because my hand's blocking the way. We have Christ in us, and as we continually get filled and refilled and refilled, it overflows, right? But then what happens when you become baptized, merged, or submerged with Christ, is that you become wrong glass. I should have practiced. Okay, that becomes my drinking cup. Now this, we'll see. Yeah, it kind of works. When you become in Christ, all of a sudden, you don't have to worry about being filled and refilled and refilled. You don't have to worry about ever getting empty, because you are in Christ. You are in Him. It is constantly there. That's being merged with Him. It's being submerged with Him. The Word being baptized. When the Bible talks about baptism, it's not just talking about water. We've done a disservice to the world, because the Bible says that Jesus comes to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. I'm not saying that baptism in water is wrong. Jesus Himself was baptized. Paul was baptized. Philip was baptized. All the followers since then have been baptized. But we focus so much on the water, we forget that Jesus said, John came to baptize with water, but I have come to baptize in the Spirit and with fire. And that's being submerged, being immersed within this. Having it always on you. That when you walk into the room, everything changes. It can happen. Why doesn't it? Do the math. If 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 5, you have to figure out why. And I know that's harsh. It's harsh to say that we're not enough in Christ, but guess what? We're not enough in Christ. We can sit here all day learning about how it is, but until we take Christ to the world, we aren't baptized in Christ. We're not in it. We have it in us, which is fine. Having Christ in us is the hope of glory. But being in Christ means the glory never leaves. We have faith in Christ. We have love in Christ. We have hope in Christ. And a lot of other words that we have in Christ. And all this is natural when you are in Christ. Terrell, put up Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, please. Let's read this together. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That word that says through is the Greek word ein, E-I-N. In the New American Standard Version, there is a subtitle or a subscript, superscript, something, in some of them at least. And it says, this literally means I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. We like to look at things that oh no, it's not me. It's not me. I'm not the one doing it. I'm not the one. It is Christ who does it through me. Wrong. When you are in Christ, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Do you see the difference? When I am in Him, all things are possible. When I believe that He's through me, only what I believe is possible. Catch that. It is so important. When I am in Him, all things are possible. When it is through me, because really that's what it is, then only what I believe. But all things are possible in Christ. I love that one song that's out there. I can't remember when it was written. I can't even remember who sung it. But it's "In Christ" is the title. "I can do all things." They took the literal translation. Yes, you know what? It's great when Christ works through us or when we work through Christ. But it's so much better when you are in Christ and He is in you. And you don't have to worry about, you don't have to worry about the fact, is He in me right now? Am I walking in Christ right now? If you are fully in Him, if you are merged in Him and submerged in Him, you never have to worry whether you are in Christ or not. Because you are. But if I'm out here, boy, this cup is getting soggy. I probably should take it out of there. I'll put it in this one. But do you understand that? So important to understand I need to be in Christ. That's how we make a difference in this world. And it's all natural when it happens. When you become fully submerged with Him, you can walk down the street and know what that person needs. You can walk down the street and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I give you what I do not have. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." You can say, "You have a headache? Well, let's get rid of that right now." Hallelujah. What a power. Do you have it? Do I have it? I have glimpses of it. And I can tell you I'm more in Christ than I was. But am I in Christ right now? That's questionable. Right now? Oh, yes. I can feel it. Give me an hour. Am I still? Don't know. We'll find out in an hour. I hope this is an exciting message, not one that you're sitting there going, "I'm never going to reach it." Please, take the encouragement that this is attainable. It's attainable. I was just reading in Acts, I can't remember what chapter, what verse, Paul was at Lystra. And they healed a man who was lame. And what it was, Paul was talking, was speaking to the people, and he saw somebody who couldn't walk, who was laying there lame. And it says that Paul sensed that that man had enough faith. And Paul said, "Get up and walk." He didn't touch him. He said, "Get up and walk." And that man got up and walked. And the people of Lystra started to call him Zeus. And Barnabas, Apollo, something else. But they were calling them, the gods had come down to walk among us. And Paul stood up and he said, wait a minute. We are men just like you. But we have a faith in a God that's more powerful than yours. It's important when you see those words that say, "We are men just like you." Why is it important? Because all too often we look at the things of Paul or of John or of Peter and we say, "We cannot attain to that level." Now, I'm not saying that those writings in here are amazing. Why? Because they had firsthand experience with Jesus. And we need to learn from it. But Paul said to non-Christians, wait a minute, we are men just like you, but we have faith in a God. So you are included in that. You can have faith in the God of Paul, that he would work through you just like he did through Paul, that he can work through you just like he did Jesus. Because Jesus said, you are my disciples, and you will do the same things I'm doing, and you will do even more than I have done. Why? Because the Spirit is coming down to you. And you get to be merged with the Spirit. And God will be with you, and he will allow you to do all things in Christ, who strengthens you. I think what we need in our own personal walks, mine, yours, everyone's, is to think and to dwell on the difference between a few terms. One, Christian. You can talk to a lot of people outside these doors and ask them if they're a Christian or not, and they will say yes. What does it mean to be Christian? Is it just a term that we loosely use and say, hey, we're from a Christian nation, are we? We're Christians living in a nation. Second one is Christ in you. It's great to have Christ in you. Christ in you means that, yes, you are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. And you have Christ in you. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. But then what does it mean, you in Christ? I wanted to read to you the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but first of all, it's a long chapter. Well, it's 20-somewhat verses. It's really good, so I encourage you to go home and read it. But I want to give you the gist of it. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and remember, they're the ones that were immature Christians, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to build for you a foundation. I'm going to put a foundation down that's Jesus Christ. And no one can build any foundation other than Jesus Christ. But there are others who are going to come and build upon my foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't talking that he is the only one that had the foundation of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He was telling the Corinthians, I'm going to be here building the foundation for you, and others are going to come to you and build upon what I've taught you. Now, we can take the things of Paul and build that foundation ourselves. And then others come along and build upon it. And as they build, we come more and more ever increasing in the things of Christ. Right? So the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, let's look at this term. Jesus is the name of Jesus. Okay? Christ is not his name. We have a tendency to look at it that Christ is his name. Christ is not his name. Christ is actually an adjective. And it means the anointed one and his anointing. That's what it means. So Jesus is the name. Christ is the anointing. And it needs to be understood that Christ is something that we can all have. But the way that they translated, because they put it as his name, they didn't translate that word. They just put Christ. They didn't put Jesus, the anointed one. But we have no problem with switching between the languages of Hebrew and Greek. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. We have no problem switching those two up. But guess what? The Messiah means the Anointed One and His anointing. Christ means the Anointed One and His anointing. So why not translate the Bibles to the Anointed One and His anointing? We put it as His name. Meaning, I can't attain that because I'm not the Anointed One. I can't have the anointing of Christ on my life. Yet the Bible is clear. It says you have the same that Christ has. Do you understand that? I know I'm deep here. We are deep. We are in meat. We're at the tenderloin. Tender, but sometimes hard to digest. We have looked at it and said, I can't do that. Why? How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus do the things that He did? How did He do the healings? How did He do the multiplication of food? Do you want to know how He did that? Turn to Acts 10:38. Peter is talking to the Gentiles. And he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice he used the descriptive thing of Jesus. He's of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Jesus did it because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So Christ is his description. He's the anointed one, and that comes with the anointing. And we need the same thing. You know, I was wondering all week and the last few weeks, how am I going to bring a Pentecost message when God is wanting me to speak on Colossians? Well, it's simple. What is the Spirit? There's different terms for Him in the Bible. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit of God. There's the Spirit of truth. There's the Spirit of the Father. And there's the Spirit of Christ. All the same one. And when we are merged with Christ... I need something in there. There. When we are merged with Him and submerged in Him, we are merged in... How does it work? Do you have Jesus Christ living in you? You know, you look at kids. You tell them that you have to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Well, how does that work? Do you open yourself up, give open heart surgery, cut open your heart and stuff Him in there, and each one of us has a piece of Christ in us? No, it's not a literal thing. Why? Because it's the Spirit that does it. Once we receive Christ, what do we receive? We receive the Anointed One and the anointing through the Spirit. Acts 1:8. Anyone? No? No? You shall receive what? When? You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit comes up. Wait a second, 10:38, back up there again. Anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. What happened to Jesus? You know what? He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When? I don't know. You could say that it was at his baptism, because that's when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because nothing happened before that. There's no record of any miracles prior to his baptism. So the Holy Spirit came upon him. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You are anointed how? With the same Spirit that anointed Christ. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead. So, I come to the knowledge, I'm wanting to get there, of only the power of God at his resurrection. Why? Because that's when the Spirit was at full work. Come on, let's shout and praise God for the power that's available to us. I know we're in so deep, it's really hard to jump when you're swimming. That anointing, the anointed one and his anointing is upon us. And you know what? That's the foundation. The foundation is Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. The foundation gets built upon because that anointed and the anointing is now in you. That's it being built on. Guess what the next one is? You in Christ. Salvation, the anointed and the anointing one. Christ in you, the anointed and the anointed one in you. And then you in the anointing. You in the anointing. Just imagine. Imagine what your world, your circle of friends, your family, your workspace, imagine what it would be like if you were fully in Christ. Imagine, if you will, a world where everyone tries to find you so that your shadow can pass over them. I'm not talking about Jesus' miracles, I'm talking about Peter's. Imagine a world where someone wants to find out the hanky that you just threw out because it has the anointing on it. That happened to Paul. And these are men just like us. But people were looking for them. They were trying to find them. Why? Because they had needs that needed met. And the place they found it was in the anointing and in the anointed one. Who is it? It's Christ. In you, the hope of glory. Wow. That's what's available to you. Now, you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I was going to read the whole thing, but I didn't. And it talks that, you know what, here we are. If anyone builds on this stuff, on that foundation, their stuff that they built on is going to be tried by fire. And if they built it with hay and straw and stuff like that, it will be burnt up. But it says they'll still get in, but they'll get in with nothing. But if you build it, if you build on that foundation, and you build it with gold and silver, and you build it with the things of God, then the stuff will be tried by fire, and it will be the reward. We like to talk about the rewards we're going to receive when we get to heaven. But do you really want to walk that walk? Do you really want to hear what the Bible says about it? I'm not talking about this church, but the majority of people in church, you look at how they talk at funerals. Can't wait till I see Grandpa. Guess what? There might be only one way for them to see Grandpa, and that's to deny Christ. It's the reality. I'm not here to sugarcoat it. There is a hell. But the way we talk at funerals, there's only a heaven. What is the reward? We like to talk every time. Everybody says, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and lay all my crowns before the foot of Jesus. Guess what? There's a lot of Christians out there. They ain't going to have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus. Please don't look at me like I'm judging you and saying, hey, your life is worthless. I'm not saying that. I'm saying every single one of us can get into Christ and into his anointing and into the being the anointed one and changing our world. And we need to. Even if it's just healing somebody of a pimple on their elbow. And if you have a pimple on your elbow right now, it's gone. We need that faith. We need that confidence. The confidence that the Bible talks about. That we boldly go to the throne of God. And we approach and we say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are healed. But most often or not, we don't have the confidence and we say, if it's God's will. But the Bible teaches us it is God's will. How many times, Old Testament and New Testament, does it say every single disease will be healed? It says that. Yes, I have my dad died, and he died of sickness. And it bugs me because I have the power within me that I could have raised him up from that place. But I didn't. I can be honest with you and tell you that I didn't know if it was God's will. But the Bible says, I can bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I cannot forget all the benefits. He heals all my diseases. He forgives all my sins. Jesus went around and everyone that he went to, the anointing of the Holy Spirit allowed that healing to come through. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that brings me peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So can I ask you a question? Which of your diseases is stronger than his stripes? Don't tell me it's not God's will to heal. Because that tells me that I am downgrading the stripes. Sure glad that Emma's playing so that it calms me down. Yes, that was a joke. You know, the building never stops. We have already read it 3 times, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. No matter how deep I get, there's always a deeper. No matter how much you think you know about God and about Christ and about all he's done, there's always a deeper. There's always opportunity to learn. Are you a Corinthian or are you a Colossian? The Corinthians stopped. The Colossians, it was constantly. 2 Peter 1:8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, what do they do? They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. I did a whole sermon series on this. I'm not going to go over it again. It's how your faith builds. And you add to it. And if these qualities are yours and are ever increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So if you are praying for someone and it's not working, keep trying, but keep searching. Why? What have I not? What quality do I not have, or what quality do I have that's not increasing right now? Because the Bible says, and if you truly believe what the Bible says, then it says, if these things are yours and increasing, you will neither be useless nor unfruitful. It will continually be there. Constantly. Always. And when you're in Christ, it's limitless. Because it's always there. This bowl is limited. Because I can't limitless it. But in Christ, I can do all things. It gets built on to such an extent, this foundation of Christ, the anointed, his anointing, that it becomes natural. You are now submerged, you're submerged, you're in Christ, the anointed and his anointing. Galatians chapter 3. Where's Galatians? It's right before Ephesians, right? There we go. Verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a really good one. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a son of God. Next. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Take note. The name Jesus isn't there. You who are baptized into the Anointed One and His anointing have clothed yourselves with the Anointed One and His anointing. You have the same Spirit that was on Jesus. The same Spirit which raised Him from the dead. And as we've already referred to Acts 10:38, baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ does not refer to water baptism, but being merged with the anointed and his anointing. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost. Technically, we're a Pentecostal church. We're a part of a Pentecostal organization. And thankfully, we don't act like the kooky ones. Yes, sometimes I'm kooky. I understand. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? If we believe in the Spirit, we should act like it. If we believe in the anointed and his anointing, we need to act like it. If we only believe in Jesus Christ and salvation, then go ahead and act like it. But that's not who I am. I am part of the Anointed One. And I am a part of His anointing. Oh boy. We are called to be part of the image of Christ. I'm really. If you have to go, I give you leave. It's still only 10 to 12, but I do have some things that just need to be said here. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have been created. How were you created? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tells you that you were created in the image of God. But that is us. We are created in the image of God. Body, soul, spirit. What do you think happened when you were born again? You weren't created in the image of God. You were born and changed into the likeness of Christ. It's a difference. You put off the old self, put on the new self. The old is gone. The new has come. The old is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet it's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The anointed and the anointed one. The old self is gone. Gone. Guess what? When you sin, when you do things that are wrong, don't think it's your old self. Your old self is dead. It was crucified with Christ. Now, if you resurrected it, you need to check into that. It's not you. You have crucified yourself with Christ, and you were raised again with Christ. We are destined to be the image of Christ. We are supposed to show the image of the anointed and the anointing. How? We show them Christ. Colossians 1:27. Wrong way. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Note, it is not Christ, the hope of glory. Do you see that? It's not Christ is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel, which we'll be getting into fuller next week, the mystery of the gospel is that Christ, the anointed and the anointed one, can live in you. It can live in you. That's the mystery. That's the mystery of the glory, is that it can be in you. In Christ, you are the light of the world. Jesus says that straight to you. At one time he says, I am the light of the world. Then he turns it to his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city on the hill which cannot be hidden. The hope of glory is Christ in you. It's you in Christ. You can be the cup being filled by a pitcher or a ladle. Or you can be the cup fully immersed in the anointing. And the anointed one and his anointing. So how do we do this? By taking time, studying or meditating on the new and better covenant. We meditate on what it means to be in Christ or with Christ or have Christ in us or Christ with us. You go through the scriptures, it's all through it, especially in the epistles. If you want to know how you can walk in this world, you look at how Jesus walked. He walked with as the anointed one and the anointing upon him. So the gospels show you what that means. Acts and the epistles show you what it means to be with Christ or have him with us and or us in him, or him in us. It all really is interchangeable, except in our actions. So I encourage you, take time this week and beyond. Meditate and find verses that deal with you in Christ, Christ in you, you with Christ, Christ with you. because I am going to encourage you. You are anointed. You have the anointing. And here you go. This is your call for this week and beyond. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And when you see the words me, put your name in there. Later in this, when we see the words you, put your name in there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That against demonic forces. Look at it that way. That we are against, we are anointed to be against demonic forces. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Now remember, we are anointed for this, to comfort those. We are anointed to give them a garland instead of and ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Skip down to verse 6, please. But you, Don, will be called the priest of the Lord. You, Barry, will be spoken as ministers of our God. Insert your name in these. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, you will shout for joy over their portion. What more can I say? You're anointed for great things. So let's go out. Let's show the glory of the Lord. Let's show the hope of glory to the world. Let's show the world that you are anointed and you have the anointing. So Father, on this day of Pentecost, I pray for the Spirit to come down and to overwhelm us with your anointing. The anointing that can break the yoke of bondage. The anointing that can cause all these things from Isaiah to happen in our lives and in those around us. And may we be able to change our world. Each one of our friends, each one of our family members. That, Lord, we don't have to necessarily use words, but they can recognize through how we do things or what is done that we are anointed. May your Spirit be powerful as it was in the days of the apostles. As powerful as it was when Jesus walked this earth. Lord, may we understand what it means to be in Christ. And may it happen in each of our lives. May we grow in you. May our foundation be found in you. And may we build on it with the gold and the silver that cannot be burnt. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I call you anointed. And you are full of the anointing. You have the Spirit of God upon you. To go out and do good. To heal all those that are oppressed of the devil. Why? Because the anointing is upon you with power. And that God is with you.